Right. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. Merry Christmas and congratulations. You survived the Mayan apocalypse. So I'm glad to see all of you did that. Good to have you here. A reminder, Christmas Eve service is going to be tomorrow. There's going to be a special time of just scripture reading and singing. And then we'll celebrate communion together at the close of that. And then we'll go home and continue celebrating with our family. But Christmas is, you know, 2 days away. And then right after that, we're going to roll into New Year's. And everybody will be making resolutions that you'll keep for about 3 weeks before breaking them. One of the resolutions I make just about every year, and I've failed many times, I failed last year, being honest with you, is a Bible reading plan where I read through the scriptures over the course of an entire year. And I want to encourage you to do that. That is a very, very, very good thing to do. Whether you've failed 17 years in a row or not, make it a goal again, resolve again, and start reading through the Bible for the course of the year. But what happens a lot of times, okay, is that we're still in Genesis, we're still in the first book, okay, and either we've just kind of gotten behind because we're crunched for time and we just throw in the towel, I'm so far behind, I'm not going to catch up, or you'll come to the genealogies and the long lists of all of those, and you'll be like, I'm behind, so I'm just going to skip all these. Ain't nobody got time for that anyhow, all right? I got it in there, those of you who gave me the challenge. All right? And so we'll skip those things and just, you know, I'm not going to read those. I'm bored. I need to get caught back up. So I'm just going to skip those. And so we get bored with the genealogies. And I'm just being honest. Don't look at me like I'm weird. You do. You know what I'm talking about. We get bored with these long lists. And then we even get to the New Testament and a genealogy of Jesus, and we grow bored with that as well. That's exactly where we're going this morning, so welcome to Providence. And I do realize that, you know, you could go home and somebody asked you about what the sermon was about. It was Jesus' genealogy. And they're going to be like, okay, glad I missed that one. That was a snoozer. But there's some important truths in Jesus' genealogy that I want to talk to us about this morning. Two big truths that confront us with who he is and what he came to do. That Jesus is the long-awaited, promised, forever king, descended from Abraham, descended from David, that the world has been waiting for, okay? And that Jesus came to save messed up, broken, dysfunctional sinners like all of us. Two truths from his genealogy that show us that. And so if you have your Bibles, be in Matthew 1. Open up to Matthew 1. We're going to begin a little bit before where John was just reading from. John started in verse 18. We're going to start in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we're going to stop right there and go to work, okay? Two big names that have just been thrown out. The son of David, the son of Abraham, okay? Two big names from the Old Testament, not two big names that give us a little morality tale. Be like David, be a good boy like Abraham, but two big names that both point forward to, all right, and prefigure Jesus, but also that Jesus is descended from. And so I want to pull back and get a wide-angle lens so that I can give you the big picture of how all of this fits together. It's one continuous story, all right? Said it a gazillion times. 66 books of the Bible, they are not 66 stories. One big story. And so it begins with creation. God creates. Everything is beautiful and wonderful. The fall happens, and it breaks everything. Messes everything up. Just destroys the good creation that God had begun with. And so sin enters the world, messes everything up. Now we have death, now we have disease, now we have tsunamis, now we have all kinds of natural disasters. We have school shootings, we have war, we have rape, we have human trafficking, we have unwanted children. All of these things, all right, began with Adam and Eve in the garden when they rebelled against God and said, no, 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 I don't want your way. I'm going to go my way. I know better what's good for my life than you do. I'm going to do my own thing. Rebelled against the God of the universe. And we all have inherited that sin. But even then, even in that very moment, God gave them a promise that there's going to come one someday who's going to be struck, but he's going to crush the head of that reptile who tempted Eve. That he's going to send one. And so God starts laying out that plan. He starts rolling that plan out. And so God clothes Adam and Eve, kicks them out of the garden as a consequence for their sin. And then things go from bad to worse. Until you get to that little precious children's story, Noah and the Ark. It's a precious little story, isn't it? I mean, Kira's got a little baby Noah, a little baby, you know, giraffe up here. It's just a precious little kid's story that we love to tell about, you know, what God did, and we sanitize it, though. It's a baby Noah and a baby. We sanitize the Bible because the story of Noah, he kills everything. Things have gotten so bad that God comes in, and it's not a cuddly story. It's a Middle Eastern horror story. People are screaming. People are dying. People are drowning. That's the story. That's why I've never really understood churches that go and paint their nursery with Noah and the Ark. Hey, sweet children, we painted this on the wall. See those people painted over there on the right? The ones that are screaming in terror? Isn't that precious? Isn't that just so cute? And go home and have sweet dreams and come back next week. I don't get that. I've never understood that, all right? Never understood that. But things go from bad to worse, so God destroys the world, and even even Noah and his family, they come out of the ark, and things go bad again. It just goes dark again. Things grow bad again. And so God's still rolling out this plan. He does something totally unexpected. He shows up to a pagan worshiping guy in Iraq and says, I'm about to fix this whole thing. I know it's messed up, and I'm going to fix it, and I'm starting with you, Abram. I'm starting with you, and you're going to worship me now, all right? And I'm going to change your name, and you are going to be Abraham, and from you, I'm going to raise up a people. And from that people, I'm going to raise up a Messiah, and that Messiah is going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. It's Genesis 12 and 17 that we read earlier. It's printed in your bulletin, I think Genesis 12 is, and so God just keeps rolling this out. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all right? God's just rolling these out. And so much of the Old Testament, and even people in Jesus' own line, all right, they serve as a foretaste and foreshadows and pictures of the promised one that's coming, of the serpent-crushing promised one that's coming. Then you've got all these prophecies as well with all these foreshadows pointing to the one who's going to come and make everything that's gone wrong, make it right again, pointing to the one who's going to come and fulfill the law that we've all failed to keep, pointing to the promised one, the seed that's promised to Abraham, the one who will be a blessing to all the nations, the one who's going to come and give his life as a ransom for the nations, all right? The one who's the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, a descendant of David who will sit on an eternal throne. Over 300 specific prophecies pointing to a coming king, a coming Messiah, a coming rescuer, a coming promised one. And then the New Testament, Jesus shows up, born of a virgin, and the angels start screaming, he's here. For unto you. I mean, it's just, the sky is full of angels. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Everything you've been looking for. Genesis 12, Genesis 17, 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11. These are just the ones about his birth, let alone all the other ones. All of that, what you've been looking for, he's here, and he's in a manger in a dirty old stable. He's here. He's come. And so Jesus grows up, all right? This is God's plan. It's rolling it out. It started at the beginning, one story, rolling it out. At the age of 33, he's crucified as an atoning sacrifice for sin, as the Old Testament said would have to happen, all right? So that all who would place their faith in him and repent of their sin could be justified before God the Father, not by anything that they've done, but by what Jesus did for them, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection in their place. where he takes our sin away from us and onto himself and gives us his righteousness. All right, so that everyone who is in Christ, that is everybody who's made a personal choice to repent and believe the gospel, everyone who is in Christ, now God looks on you as righteous in Jesus because he looked on Jesus as unrighteous in your place. That's the promised one that's come. All right, and that's the first thing that we see from Jesus' genealogy, that he is the long-awaited, promised Messiah, prophesied rescuer, forever king, descended from Abraham, descended from David, come to save all who will believe. He is the promised one. And that's the first thing that we see. All right? But the second thing that we see is that he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Look at verse 1 again. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. All right, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. All right, God's rolling his plan out. It's coming on down. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. All right? And so the author doesn't hit every single generation, all right? He doesn't hit every single generation, but he hits some highlights and some names that he wants us to know and he wants us to recognize. But what's amazing, all right, is that in the highlights, included in the highlights, he calls out four women, which is crazy in first century Jewish culture that you would call out four women. And you might expect him to call out, you know, Sarah, and Rebecca, and Rachel, and Leah, some of those that go along with Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, all right? But he doesn't. The four women that he highlights in Jesus' genealogy are four Gentile women, three of whom are guilty of scandalous sexual sin, and one of whom is at least suspicious, all right? At least suspicious, and looks like it, just like Mary, Jesus' own mother, looks very suspicious when she shows up pregnant out of wedlock and starts trying to explain that to Joseph. And then Joseph sits with her and starts trying to explain that to his buddies. Oh, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's convenient. And so this is, like, right from the get-go, Matthew's writing this, giving us this genealogy, and calls out these four women, all right? And I just love it because it just shows that God doesn't just, he doesn't identify with the goody-two-shoe Pharisees, but with broken and humble and contrite, with sinners. He identifies with sinners, and so I love that right from the get-go, Matthew is just telling his readers, hey, here's who Jesus is. He's got some big names in his family tree, but don't forget, he also comes from Gentile sinners like Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba. And so right from the get-go, Matthew is letting us know that Jesus didn't come to save squeaky clean Jewish people, but he came to save sinners from every tribe, every nation, in every language. is good news. That the God of the universe came to save sinners. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to give us a cuddly story. He didn't come to give us a moral improvement program, self-help. He didn't come to make us therapeutic, moralistic deists. He came to save sinners. And it's not because we deserve it. For all, emphasis on all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we are all sinners. Everybody in here, all sinners. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We are all sinners, guilty before God. We're not better than people who aren't here this morning. We're all sinners. But boy, we like to act like it, don't we? Well, I may sin, but at least I'm not as bad as that person. Yeah, I sin, but I don't do that. That's bad. I've got a little bit of sin, but that over there, that is bad. And so we'll nod along that, yeah, God can save anybody. But do we act like it? Like when we use others to prop ourselves up so that we feel better about our sin, because it's not as bad as that sin. Are we living out the Christmas message to them that Jesus came to seek and save the lost? Even scandalous sinners, what we would label scandalous, ones that we try to keep away from. I'm just being honest. You know we do it. I mean, I wonder what would happen. I wonder how we would act towards a woman whose first husband was just a total loser, dirtbag, wicked, trashy man, right? And he dies, all right? And then her father-in-law tells the younger brother to go get her knocked up so that she can get welfare so he doesn't have to take care of her. All right, and so he starts doing this, enjoying the act, but always stopping short, spilling his seed on the ground. Then he winds up dying, and then the woman dresses up as a hooker, goes to a location where the father-in-law is at, finds him, he's looking for a hooker, he grabs her, pays her for sex, and she's pregnant. All right, Jerry Springer. And then she walks into your life with that background and that level of dysfunction and sin, and we slap a label on her, and shy away from her and act as if God doesn't save sinners like that. And we need to keep away so we don't get sin on us. God came to save sinners. And that one's name is Tamar. You can go read her story in Genesis 38, right? And it's not one that you're going to find an illustration for in your Precious Moments Bible. All right, VeggieTales didn't make a video about it, but it's real. It's what has happened. It's how God works, and he doesn't operate under the labels of the world, but he comes and gets into the muck and the mire of our sin and rescues us. Or take Rahab. All right, let's talk Rahab for a minute. Tamar was a one-time prostitute. Rahab, this is her job. This is her profession. This is what she does. And God saves her and uses her. All right? Holds her up in Hebrews 11 as a member of the hall of faith. He comes and he saves someone. And he changes their heart and changes them from the inside out. Not from the outside in. Get cleaned up and then you can come to God. Get cleaned up and then we'll hang out with you. You know, God starts at the heart and it starts inside and it works its way out. Right, he came to save sinners. Tamar, Rahab. All right, let's do another one. Ruth. All right, another one that's called out in his genealogy. Ruth. Now, Ruth probably not guilty of sexual sin. All right, we're going to study more about her in the new year. We're going to go through the book of Ruth. But listen, I'm just saying here. If I'm hanging out with the boys we're spending the night on the threshing floor. And we wake up in the middle of the night, and there's a girl by a dude's feet under his covers, I've got questions. I've got questions at the least. Rumors are probably going to take off. Did you hear about what happened over there? And she's going to be labeled. And it at least looks clandestine, just like Mary, mother of Jesus, pregnant out of wedlock. But again, Jesus doesn't operate under the labels of the world. He doesn't judge based upon appearance. He judges the heart. He judges truth, what really happened. And he comes to save anyone, clandestine or not, labeled by us or not, who will repent and believe. Keep going. Bathsheba. Right? They don't even give her name. They just call her the wife of Uriah because David had Uriah murdered. And so Bathsheba, all right, ultimately becomes the mother of Solomon, but it starts off scandalous again. David should be out fighting with his army, but he's at home being a little coward. Bathsheba's out taking a bath where the palace can see her. David sees her and says, servants, go get her. Adultery. All right? And she's pregnant. And then before Uriah can find out, David has him put on the front lines of the war and says, hey, when the battle starts, withdraw from him and leave him alone. And obviously he gets killed. This is the message. These people, you know, just like us, broken and messed up. But Jesus came to save sinners. No pre-qualifications. There's no pre-qualifications. Get clean and then you... No pre-qualifications. We got a heavy list here of Jesus' own line that he came to save. And so no pre-qualifications. So are you a sinner? We came to save you. He came to save me. He invaded time. He made time, and here he comes and invades it 2,000 years ago, Christmas morning, to come save us, to ultimately go to the cross to justify all who will believe before God Almighty, not by anything we do, but by what he did. And so he came to save sinners, Tamars, Rahabs, Bathshebas, Joes, you. So many of us, we live... This is true for believers and unbelievers. We'll at least rationalize this in our brain sometimes. We will live as if our rebellion is more powerful than Christ's salvation. Have you ever done that in your own mind? Oh, God couldn't possibly forgive me for this. As if our sin is actually more powerful than his salvation, that God couldn't possibly save me, couldn't possibly forgive me, that somehow you are actually more powerful than Almighty God. Can't forgive you. What you've done, where you've been, it's too heavy, it's too deep. Or maybe you think that he is powerful enough to save you, it's just that his cross isn't powerful enough to wipe you clean so that you can be used of God and freed from guilt. Listen to me. Paul was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Rahab was a prostitute. Tamar, Bathsheba, Moses killed people. Abraham, pagan. All sinners, just like us. All in need of grace, just like us. And the cross is plenty big enough for anything you throw at it. There is no sin that is so big that the cross isn't more than qualified to squash. And so this Christmas, man, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter if you're a prostitute, if you picked up prostitutes. It doesn't matter if you committed adultery or had adultery committed against you, which is not a sin, but still feels heavy and guilt and shame can creep in on you, all right? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you've slung eight ball, if you've smoked crack, if you are just narcissistic psychosis of selfishness. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the wreck of your life you may have made, the shame you carry, the guilt you carry, the burden you carry, the sickening amount of toxic self-righteousness that's tangled up in your heart. None of that matters. Jesus came to save sinners. Anyone who would believe, no pre-qualifications. He came to save you and set you free. To take your sin away, your shame away, your guilt away, and set you free. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Because he made him, like for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus came to save sinners. It's the whole point of Christmas. Right? If he didn't love us, he wouldn't have come. It's the whole point of Christmas. But he does love us, and he did come. And that's the joy that's come into the world. And that's why we sing, Hark the Herald, Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild. All right, why? Because God and sinners have been reconciled through the cross of Christ. That's the story of Christmas from the genealogy of Jesus, and it's a good one. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve grace, but Ephesians 1, you have lavished it on us. You are a grace-giving God. You are a just God. Your wrath against sin had to be satisfied. And Jesus' death in our place for our sin satisfied it. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you that on a holy night, 2,000 years ago in a little town of Bethlehem, in a dirty stable with animals all around, because there's no room in the inn, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, eternally God with you, second person of the Trinity, and invaded this world to set the captives free. And Father, that will explode our brain as we try to wrap our mind around the miracle of the incarnation. But Father, we praise you from the depths of our heart with thankfulness that you came to rescue us. We who don't deserve it, you came to rescue us. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, God. It's for your beautiful name we pray.